Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill, the pastor of Providence Church, Congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. It's great to have you here with me for a Thursday, August 12th, 2021. This is edition number 57 of season 4 of the Morning Devotional as we are continuing our study through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This morning we come to questions number 49 and 50 dealing with the Second Commandment. But let's pray first, and then we'll consider this commandment together. Our God in heaven, as we come before you now in this brief time of looking into your word and understanding your moral law, we would pray first that you'd forgive us for the many different ways in which we fall short of your glory. And do not keep this law with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And then, so we're thankful to you that you have given us a Savior, a Redeemer, who has atoned for our sin, who kept this law perfectly. May we truly be thankful to you for all that you do for us, and may you give us your Spirit as you've promised to do, that we might keep your law and might love you as you have directed us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we are looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism's question and answers for question 49 and 50 this morning. So question 49 just simply asks, which is the second commandment? And the second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And question 50 is, what is required in the second commandment? The answer is, the second commandment requireth the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. And so what we have here in question number 49 is merely a quotation from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. It may read a little bit differently if you're using a different translation than the one that was used with the when the Westminster Assembly gathered, but be that as it may, it is virtually word for word right out of verses 4 through 6 of Exodus 20, as well as Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10. In this commandment, we're given things that are required and things that are forbidden, as well as things that are annexed to it. So this particular commandment has three follow-up questions in relationship to the words of, in relationship to the Word of God as it was quoted. And so we're going to consider the elements or the things that are required here in the second commandment. And the catechism question breaks it down that we are required to receive, observe, and keep pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. Now, this doesn't just merely apply to corporate worship that we have the privilege of experiencing each and every Lord's Day. There, we are bound as those who hold to the Westminster standards as the doctrinal standard of the church. We are bound to keep God's worship in a pure manner. This is known as the regulative principle of worship. That is to say that we must worship God the way he has ordered and only the way he has ordered. We don't invent ways to worship God. God did not leave us to figure that out for ourselves. Had we been left to figure that out for ourselves, we would have invented all sorts of ways to approach God, which is to say we would not be approaching him at all. And this commandment bears that out. We do it in the way that he has directed us. And so we, as servants of the Lord, who want to honor him and obey him, must seek out the truth of this in the scriptures and then seek to be obedient to those directives. There's an example, of course, of two men in the Bible who did not do this, follow this commandment as they were told to do. And so we read and of them in Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so what happened to these two individuals? Well, they died. They did what was sinful in God's sight in the tabernacle, in his very presence, and God struck them dead. These are the sons of Aaron. And so, as an example to us, of course, that we must approach God the way he has told us. And Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, in paragraph 1, highlights this for us. It simply says that the light of nature showeth that there is a God, who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, and trusted in and served with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, not by us, not by man, not by fallen men, not by sinners, by him. He does it, and is so limited by his own revealed will, that's of course what we find in the scriptures, that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. There's been typically two ways of approaching this subject when it comes to corporate worship, and that is first, the way I'm arguing that the Bible teaches is that is that of the regulative principle of worship. There's the other view, the normative principle, which is really the opposite of the regulative principle. It says if God hasn't forbidden it, we can do it. The problem, of course, with that is that you're going to invent all kinds of things. You know, in the New Testament, we know quite clearly that the gospel as presented must come through Christ. It is by Christ. And there is no other way to get to the Father in heaven except through him. He has established the one means by which we will have peace with him. And we read in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through me. So God did not leave our salvation up to our own devices and our own efforts or our own imagination. Why would he leave his worship up to our imagination? It just doesn't make consistent sense across the spectrum of what God does. He is God, we are his creatures, and so he's going to tell us how to worship him. Now, this applies both to the corporate sense of worship, but it also applies to our private worship. Though we may not invent ways or means in our corporate worship, but even in our private worship or our private lives, we are not to invent ways or means to approach God. In other words, we don't have idols in our homes just because it's not corporate worship. It's still sin. We don't have images of Jesus. It's still sin. It doesn't change. We don't worship in strange ways or in vain imagination or devices of men or other made-up stuff and then call it worship. It's not, and it's to be repudiated. It's to be resisted, and in fact, God calls it, says that it violates his very commandment. And so, we need to think through these things very, very carefully. We don't want to just blindly move through our day and our lives and not recognize just how much and how serious it is to keep God's command when it speaks of this particular issue. Now, in the larger catechism does speak to it, of course, and it simply says, what are the duties required in the second commandment? And there we read that the duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word, particularly prayer, thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God, vowing unto him, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it and all monuments of idolatry. So here we have a fuller treatment or answer to this commandment and how it forbids us from certain or requires of us certain duties. We know throughout the history of Israel that this is not something that they kept. It was one of the primary sins of the people, the first and the second commandment, as well as the fourth commandment. And it brought very much the judgment of God down upon them. Many times you'll read the historical books that so-and-so became king, ascended to the throne of David, and he refused to remove the high places. What's that? Those false places of worship that God never commanded, never instituted for them. And as a result, many of them suffered tremendously because they did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. So this is a very serious matter. We do not approach a holy God, a thrice holy God, on our terms. We come on His terms. And as we seek to do that, as we study the Word of God and seek to enter into worship with prayer, with thanksgiving, with the reading and preaching of God's Word, the various elements that are embedded within our corporate worship, those things that we must do, the call to worship, prayer, the sacraments, the preaching, reading and the preaching of God's Word, singing, as well as the benediction. These are necessary elements of our worship. God has instituted those for us. He does not need us to worship Him. We need to worship Him. We need His presence, His blessing. And so it's very, very important that we take heed of these instructions, and we seek to purify our own hearts and minds first, and then as we approach God, whether it's in family worship or corporate worship within the church or private worship, we do it in the way that He has alone told us how to do it. Well, I trust these times are a blessing for you. I trust that as we go through these very serious and important issues, they edify you, maybe convict you in some sense. But may the Lord use these times to help you in your Christian walk. If you have any comments or questions for me, you can leave me a note. That information is before you on the screen. And so until the Friday edition, when we take up question number 51, and we look at what is forbidden in the second commandment, may the Lord bless you today. May you walk with Him. God bless.